So the last couple of weeks we've been we're getting started in the book of Colossians in chapter 1. And on the screen here, this is what we've looked at the last couple of weeks. Paul starts off this letter giving thanks to God for them in regards to their faith in Christ, the love that they have for the brethren, and the hope that is laid up for them. Paul goes on and explains how they heard the word of truth and they believed it. Upon hearing it is implied. The word was working within them. Remember, we looked last week at the fruit of the Spirit and how the word itself is not just a thing, but it's an active thing. And the word, Paul here says, that has been working within you since the moment they heard it and they understood it. And so that was a good discussion we had on that last week. And then Paul, he prays for them that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they may walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. And then he ends this section in verse 12, thanking God for qualifying us to share in the inheritance of the saints. I'd like to turn our attention to verse 13 in chapter 1 and go ahead and I'm reading this by way of review. We went through verses 13 through verse 18 last weekend. Let's reread it, but we're going to read all the way through verse 23. Beginning in verse 13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So last week we looked at this slide here, and it's talking about Christ and how superior he is, how supreme that he is, and he's the head of everything. And really, that's Paul's point, is that you don't need anything else. You don't need to rely on the philosophies of men. We're going to get into that in chapter 2. You don't need to rely on some mystical interpretation of knowledge that Gnosticism was starting to come in on them. He's saying you can rely on Christ, and you can be complete in Christ. He delivered us out of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. In Christ we have redemption through his blood. He is the image of God, firstborn over all creation. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he would have first place in everything. We're going to continue this in verse 19, and this the idea of the superiority of Christ is going to continue on through verse 23. Before we begin, does anybody have any thoughts or comments or questions based on what we've gone through?
I think we should remember that we were the walking dead. We were already in Satan's kingdom, and that's pointed out here. Mm-hmm. We kind of miss that sometimes until we were baptized into Christ.
Yes.
We were the walking dead.
Yes. Exactly, and in verse 21, he speaks of that, you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, and that's what we're going to look at right now in detail. That's very good. Very good. Anybody else? So he starts off here in verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. What is this, and this is a question, question 8, and it kind of gives it away there, what pleased the Father, and that's what we're looking at here, for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. What's your thought on that, and what Paul means by the fullness of Christ, or the fullness dwelling in Christ? What does he mean by that? Anybody have any thoughts on that? Go ahead, John.
I would say the fullness means you have everything you need. You're full, you know, like your gas tank's full. You've got it all.
Yeah, and he's speaking of Christ, and he says over in chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And we can recall back in Matthew chapter 28, what did Jesus say in regards to himself in verse 18? He's speaking to his apostles at this time.
All authority has been given to him.
That's right, in heaven and on earth. All authority, it's all been given to Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, what do we got there? John chapter 1 and verse 14, and anybody want to? I don't expect you to know all these. I read some of these verses, and they're memory verses to me when I was a kid, and so I don't know them word for word, but it's like, okay, yeah, I kind of remember that one. In verse 14, it's John 1:14, and the Word, he's speaking of Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's like what we read in chapter 2 and verse 9, that the deity dwells in bodily form. God in bodily form. We read chapter 2, verse 9. In verse 15, in chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. Speaking of Christ, is the image of God, the image of the invisible God. Back in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, what do we have there? He gives his apostles very specific instruction. He says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does he tell them to do? What does he tell them to do?
Go therefore.
And?
Into all the world and preach the gospel.
Baptizing them.
Keep going. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
There you go. So you have that, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it's really a chilling thought when you think about what he said, that all authority has been given to him. It's all authority. I mean, I have all authority in my house. Mary has it in his house, right? Right? I won't tell you what Justin Joy is shaking his head. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the head of the church. We looked in the last slide. He's the head of all things, that he might be first place in all things. This is what we're talking about, the deity of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of deity, and I'm butchering it, to dwell in him, verse 19. Salvation is only through Christ, and again, this is just tying this all together Salvation is only in Him. A verse I've got here is Hebrews chapter 5. I know there's a few of them. But let's just look at Hebrews 5. I'll just read it for you. In verse 9, having been made perfect, He became to all, to those who obey Him, the source of eternal salvation. Again, it's speaking of Christ. He became the source of eternal salvation. That's Christ. It's just salvation in no other name other than Christ. And it kind of goes back to this idea that it pleased the Father that all the fullness to dwell in Him. Which we butchered that verse. It's such a good verse. There's so much there, and it's good for us just to remember that, and we know that Christ is the head of everything, and we can put a complete trust and faith in Him. And that's what Paul is getting at here with this idea of the superiority of Christ. It's in Him. You don't have to put your faith in anything else. It's in Christ, and everything is in Christ. All the spiritual blessings are in Christ. Everything we need, salvation, it's all in Christ, and it's only in Christ. He's going to get on that in just a minute. Any thoughts on verse 19? So let's read this sentence again. Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And let's just read this again. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So we're back up in verse 20, and having this, get it up here, having made peace through His blood. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 2, and this is a parallel passage to what we're reading here in Colossians, but beginning in verse 13, this is Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandment contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. It's such a beautiful parallel, and it kind of helps us to understand what Paul is getting at here. He brought the two into one. This peace that he speaks of, it's peace of the nations, that they were, that it's no longer the Jews, but it's everybody. And then Paul's going to get into that here in verse 24 and on, speaking of the mystery of Christ and how He became the preacher to that, to the Gentiles, and that, just like we read in Ephesians, that both groups are made into one. But what's important here, I mean, that's important, but that it's through, it having been made peace through the blood of the cross, through Him. So let's keep that thought. We're gonna let's keep working our way through these few verses. We've been reconciled through the death of Christ. Now this, I think this is an important lesson on there's so much here, and I'm probably going to take too much time and put it into the choir, and I know that, but there is of all the religious doctrinal beliefs in the world, there's probably less than a quarter of 1% in the entire world that believes this, that believes what we're looking at. And that is, what did it take to be in him? Let me ask you guys, what is it? Paul speaks, not just Paul, but we read of being in Christ. What did it take to get into Christ? Denise, I'll pick on you, because you've already kind of said it just a little bit.
You have to hear, believe, confess, be baptized, and then you have to be obedient to his word for the rest of your life. That's one of the main things.
That's right. That's right. And specifically, the act of baptism and what is going on in baptism. So in verse 21, you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. You were of the world. You were living in darkness. Okay. Verse 22. But yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. So Christ came to earth, gave his life through death. We were reconciled through death in order to present you holy and blameless before him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. So what we're trying to understand here, and I know that we do, but we're reinforcing our faith, and that is that we were reconciled through death, through the death of Christ. So let's look at this. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. But now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, united with him in the likeness of his death is what I have on the screen. So, this teaching here, and we don't know what some of the specifics of the doctrinal error that was being taught at the time of the writing, but we know Paul is addressing some things, some false teaching that are coming in. He gets into some of that in chapter 2. And I believe Paul is just saying, hey, once again, it's life is in Christ and nowhere else. All knowledge comes from him. Okay, he's really hammering that point. But he gets into here the idea of that Christ reconciled us through death. And back in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he's writing to Christians, to the saints, faithful brethren. These people have, that he's writing to, they've already done this. They've been reconciled. And he's saying, we've been reconciled through his death. And this is what happened. And this is what they did. Now, some people, again, I'm kind of all over the place with this belief of the world, but they take this concept that we've been reconciled, and there's eternal salvation right there, and there's really not much that man needs to do. So that's the teaching of the world. And many will teach that you just believe it, just believe in him, and he already died for you and for me. So we're in Christ the moment we believe. And that's what people will say. But what I wanted to really grasp and pull out of here is that he said that it's through his death. Well, how do we participate in his death? Well, Romans chapter 6 explained it very well, that we're baptized into his death and we raised to walk in newness of life. And there's much more to be said there that we read. If you're in Christ, you how is one in Christ if they've never been baptized into his death? It just can't happen. I'm interested if the scriptures teach us such a thing, but we know it doesn't. In order to be in Christ, we've got to be baptized into his death. The Bible teaches that one is not saved until, like Denise said, they've heard the word, they are willing to confess his name before men, they repented of their sins, and they've been baptized into his death. And then we get into verse 23 here. This speaks of continuing to live a faithful life. I know we all understand this and get this, but I think it's just really good for us to refresh our memory. We're faced with this, and we work with people, we go to school with people that believe the other side of this, and that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. We can do that later. Baptism is a work, it's a good work, but they say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. We can believe and give our heart to the Lord knows my heart. And they won't say that's good enough, but they'll say that he knows my heart, so I am saved, I'm just going to be baptized, because it we're supposed to be baptized, but not necessarily according for the forgiveness of our sins, is what people will say. Go ahead.
And the world also doesn't believe they have to repent, because they don't have any changes in their behavior. You know, you go to church on Sunday, and then you do everything the world does the rest of the week. Well, that's not repentance.
That's right.
We are to conform ourselves to the word, not the other way around.
That's right. That's right. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. This idea of being crucified is what? There's a picture of death in there. And Paul said, as a Christian, I've died to Christ. I've been crucified with him. So if don't let people deceive you in saying that you can be saved without being crucified into Christ. It doesn't fit the rest of the picture of the scriptures. We quote this verse ourselves. If we've been crucified into Christ, you better have been crucified into Christ, as we read of in Romans chapter 6, that we have our old self, the old man is done away with, it is dead, we've buried it, we've become united with him in the likeness of his death. But if you've never been baptized, there's no united with him in the likeness of his death, because you too haven't put your old self to death. You've just gone through the motions and said the word, and I believe one can believe in his heart and maybe make a commitment to Christ before being baptized, but until you be baptized, you're not saved. There's hands somewhere. Go ahead, sorry.
Well, you know, I picture so many people so excited when they finally see Christ and they think they got it made, and he's going to say, depart, I never knew you. Then where's all their dreamy fashion stuff then? They'll be shipped away because they did not follow the Bible, they did not follow the word, they were not baptized. So they were never in Christ.
That's right. That's
so
right.
They will be sent away.
Yes. So to that point, so let's keep going into verse 23, but reading verse 22 again, in 23, yet he because it's all part of the same sentence, that he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless without reproach. So this is Christ, who's reconciled us through death so that we can be presented holy and blameless. Okay? But there's a kicker. Okay? And it's in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And that's what Troy's getting at. That there's this light, you've got to keep going. Because otherwise, we're going to be reading Matthew 7 where he says, I never knew you, depart from me. And people are like, what? Well, you didn't continue to believe me. And you didn't, and that's it, you didn't believe me. You didn't believe the words that I said, and you weren't obedient to those words. If indeed you continue in the faith, there's only one faith. The world thinks whatever faith you're in is good. But there's only one faith, and Jesus is speaking of the faith, the word, the gospel that they obeyed back in the beginning of the chapter. Firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that ye have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Ephesians 4. I thought I had a parallel verse to that. In Ephesians 4, so this is a parallel. Let's read in verse 13. Beginning in 13, until we all attain. So, prior to this, verse 11, he gave some of the apostles and prophets and teachers, okay? Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So again, this idea of verse 13, attaining the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and growing up and to a mature Christian, someone who can handle the word of truth accurately. And as a result, we're not going to be tossed here and there by wave, just like we speak, he speaks of over here in verse 23 of Colossians 1, being firmly, being rooted and firmly established, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that's what we read of over in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, I'm ready to go. Move on. Let's talk about this if you have any.
Well, Paul just in his letters again, he kind of repeats his thoughts elsewhere and stuff. And we'll get into it later, but in 19 it says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So he said the deity mm-hmm. to dwell in him. Okay, that idea. So you go over to 2:9, mm-hmm. for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Then you read on 9 down through 12, and it talks about in him you've been made complete, in him you were also circumcised, and then in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him up from the dead. Parallel idea. And that puts baptism into that whole picture. Mm-hmm. I mean, what we just went through is baptism without sin, baptism.
Exactly.
But
yeah. Yeah. Good. Anybody else? start reading in verse 24 through the rest, through the end of the chapter. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, is filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden in the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So, Paul, in verse 24, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, which I do my share on behalf of his body, the church, filling up that which is lacking. He suffered for the brethren and for the church. In verse 28 and 29, we read that. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And this is when Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And he tells them in verse 15, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So he kind of knew ahead of time what was in store for him, and he knew what was coming. Maybe not to the extent of it, but he knew the suffering was going to be there, and he's just carrying this out. He's doing it for their sake and for the church. He speaks of the mystery, verse 25, that he was made a minister of the church. Verse 26, specifically the mystery that's been hidden for ages, and in Ephesians chapter 3. Speaks of this as a parallel passage here, verses 4 through 7, that Paul was made a minister, just like we read in Acts chapter 9. He mentioned it here in Colossians chapter 1, also in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Right? So I think we probably know these verses. And so here it is again. Mystery of Christ, been hidden for ages. Here it is. Everyone can be saved. Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, but he had no idea what he was saying. Maybe not totally true, but he did say, "He who believes on his name shall be saved," but he still was thinking it was only for the Jews. It wasn't until 5 years later that he was led to Cornelius' house. He was a Gentile, and preached to them, and even the apostles after that were like, "What are you doing eating with Gentiles?" Anyway, that all came out, and then Paul comes along. He actually came along right before that, but Paul is preaching to them. The Colossians are made up of Jews and Greeks, so he's preaching to them, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom. In verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That same concept or same idea is back in verse 22. In order to Christ reconcile us, in order to present us holy and blameless. And here, we're teaching, we're preaching, we're admonishing every man, teaching them with all wisdom, that we may be complete in Christ. And I think that's a good theme for the letter. We're going to continue to see that throughout the letter. In verse 10 of chapter 2, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. Again, in Christ, you're made complete. No other way. No other way to be made complete. This, I want to look at this, admonish this here. This is kind of, it's good. Verse 28. Paul says that we proclaim him, admonishing every man. What does the word admonish mean? What does it not mean? A lot of people, they read this word, and they'll connect the idea of encouraging one another. In that sense, maybe comforting one another. Those are good things to do, but that's not what this word is.
Warn.
It's to warn. And that's what Paul is saying, that we're warning. Why are we warning? What are we warning? Right? In order to present every man complete in Christ. It's like we're all on the same team, and someone drifting off the path, a team member is going to warn them and say, hey, it's over here. You know, I mean, nothing personal. We're over here. And some people, brethren, take that personal and say, well, who you tell me? I want to go this way. And it's here, and it needs to, it needs to happen. I have probably in next week's lesson, I had a verse down for this, and I thought I put it here, but I didn't. It's okay. But I think it's in Hebrews where it speaks of warning. the Hebrew writer is saying to admonish you, brethren, to do it. Do it. Paul's saying here, we proclaim him, we admonish every man, we're teaching every man, but in this other verse it says we need to admonish one another. And anyways, so it's a good thing for us, and we need to keep that in mind. We're all in this together. Go ahead, guy.
3:16 uses admonish.
Say it again, what verse?
3:16.
3:16? Yeah, no, it wasn't, I mean, yeah, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns. And that's good. That works too. There is another one. I think it's in Hebrews, but it's okay. It'll probably come up next week. It's probably in my notes. Okay. Anybody else on chapter 1? Go ahead.
I got a question. Like in verse 128 that we were just reading, it talks about, you know, admonishing or warning men and teaching every man in all wisdom. You know, like back in Ephesians 5:27. That he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So I just wondered, it's Paul writing that and this over here, I just wondered that wisdom, is it a spiritual wisdom, a physical wisdom, or both? I don't know if you've looked into that or not.
Yeah, I didn't look specifically. I would think that it's probably more of a spiritual wisdom. When we look back in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, when he says that he prays to God and he asks that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I think that probably that same idea of it's like this heavenly, like this wisdom from above in James chapter 3. And I don't know if this is exactly what the spiritual wisdom refers to, but this is something we looked at, we glanced at. We didn't read these last week when we were looking at that verse. But the wisdom from above is first, verse 17, James 3:17, pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And I wonder, it's that mind set.
Spiritual wisdom, wouldn't that be, I mean, no one knows what wisdom and knowledge and what's right and wrong without the word. I mean, that's our guide in life to where, you know, things stand. So would it be like speaking of Proverbs, you know, like that's kind of a wisdom book, you know, a lot of wisdom in Proverbs. And so is that where the spiritual wisdom would come from? I mean, back then, I guess you had the Holy Spirit working in the apostles and, you know, laying on hands, and some other people mm-hmm. could, you know, add the knowledge of spiritual wisdom through that. Mm-hmm. But we have the Word now, so it would have to be in the Scriptures for us to be able to get the spiritual wisdom. I guess that would be my question. I mean, it's yeah. the best way to get it is in the Word.
I know, and I'm not thinking that
also from the Scriptures. I mean, it tells us, you know, what not to do, what things, you know, we shouldn't be doing into that. And,
yeah. I think it's just speaking of a godly wisdom, a pure wisdom, as opposed to just some general worldly, even though he wouldn't, I don't think he would ever refer to that. I'm not sure, but that's kind of how I see it, and I think we could pray for this. I'm thinking today, I don't think this is like a miraculous wisdom. I don't know if anybody else has a thought on that. Go ahead.
Well, Proverbs that talks about wisdom and the Word mm-hmm. interchangeably, that having wisdom is having the Word on our hearts and our minds and wearing it, you know, all, you know, having it with us always, right? That's
yeah.
the wisdom is God's Word. And then your admonishing verse, Hebrews 10:25.
Yeah, no, it wasn't. That's a good one, too. I think it was early in the book. I think it was like chapter 2 or 3. It was a short verse. And I had it down. I think I might have accidentally deleted it. Yeah, so I don't know if that... Larry, you have any thoughts on spiritual wisdom? Yeah.
I mean, to take it a step further even, to make, really make things muddy even more, if you're praying for wisdom... And do you just pray for spiritual wisdom, or can you pray for physical wisdom, you know, to make, you know, decisions in your life? I mean, do we go that far? Do we pray for both?
Yeah. I would think you could pray for spiritual wisdom. I don't know that it is anything.
But if you don't read, you're not going to get it. If you have to read the Word to find that. But physical wisdom, you know, in the world, if you were, as a Christian,
yeah.
as a child of God,
yeah.
I just wonder if you...
Yeah, I'm not sure. I have to look into that anymore. All right, go ahead.
If we have the Word, like Diana said, on our hearts and minds, God gives us that wisdom. God says, you know, to avoid the mere appearance of evil. So there are things that we would say, oh, that I would look bad if I go into that bar. You know, it's the appearance of evil. So we know God's Word, so we don't do it. You know, we don't harm other people, because God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So if we have those verses on our mind, our hearts and our mind, then that is part of our spiritual wisdom, because then we know. You know, maybe in a second flash you might feel that emotion, but then we move to God's Word and know that that's not where we go.
Mm-hmm.
So that is wisdom.
It is. I kind of wonder too if it's just another way. This is speculation. I don't know. I wonder if saying spiritual wisdom is just another way to say, you know, be mindful of God's Word. You know, like what guys read in Colossians 3, that let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. If that's the case, like Kenny says, that wisdom is from above is going to come forth because we're mindful of God's Word, and that's what, you know, in chapter 3, in the beginning of 3, you know, set your mind on the things above. If that's the case, this godly wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is going to come forth. So I don't know. So I guess what I'm saying, I wonder if it's another way of saying something like that. I don't know. But that is how I see it. That's how I am interpreting it. Okay. We are out of time. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, we've got time to read 7 verses. This is what we're going to begin with next week. But let's go ahead and read it for the last minute of our class. Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. Actually, let's begin in verse 29. Because in going through this, it seems that verse 29 is kind of carrying over into verse 1. So verse 29, and for this purpose I also labored, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with a persuasive argument, even though I am absent in body. Nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So I handed out questions, there's a few more I'll get out, but go ahead and do those questions for next week for chapter 2, and we'll begin here in verse 1.